Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 20, hear the word of God. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before him, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the angels said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. This evening we're going to focus on the angels and their announcement. There is, in the first seven verses of what we read, the story of the birth of Jesus himself. Then in verses 7 through about verse 17, but then also in verse 20, the shepherds and their dealings with the announcement in one way or another. We have a verse, verse 19, about Mary keeping those things in her heart and pondering them. What I want us to ponder and to think about this evening is the angels and their announcement. I want us to think about that in light of the way Christmas is more generally thought of in our day. I'm talking about the way it's thought of by non-Christians. And I'm not talking about the way everybody gets into the quote Christmas season of buying things, of attending sales. I hope those of you who went out on Good Friday were able to get the things that you were looking for. There's nothing wrong with that. But to the non-Christian world, those kinds of things, plus family, which is certainly a wonderful thing about the holidays, are the heart of Christmas. But sometimes they do reflect on the religious meaning behind Christmas. And by that, I mean, they think about those weird Christians and what they must think of Christmas. Listen, you probably are aware now that most people don't really believe that the things that we celebrate as Christians at Christmas time are things that really happened. And most of them don't really believe that most of us think that they are things that really happened. They are things that we choose to believe. They think of our beliefs as being subjective beliefs. They're inside. That's internal. And we internalize those things and we like them because we somehow think we profit psychologically from them. And that's the way most of the world, certainly in this country, looks at Christians and the way we celebrate Christmas. They're all happy to have the occasion for a celebration. Everybody likes a party. And lots of people really like a time of the year when there are lots of parties. And so, yeah, Christmas is popular. But for the non-Christian, they're not really thinking that there's much behind it, even for us. They think that there's this subjective appreciation of stories about babies. Everybody likes babies. And especially the idea that this is the Son of God and that He was born of a virgin. They don't buy the miraculous in all of that. They certainly don't buy that this is God the Son come down from heaven, and think that if we do, we're a little weird. And I think there is an element in this passage that is something that Christians can use in discussions with non-Christians to make a point that certainly our culture needs to hear about Christianity in general. And in a broad general sense, what they need to hear is that the spiritual realm, the realm where God dwells, where angels dwell, the realm where Christians who have died live now, is objectively real. It's not a view that we subjectively adopt. It is an objectively real realm. It's different from our realm. It's a spiritual realm. There is a God whom Scripture tells us no man has ever seen. Jesus Christ is now alive in that spiritual realm. And most of the time, the contact that Christians have with a spiritual realm is even by Christians too much thought of as subjective religious experience. But the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is objective. We have, yes, an internal experience of that, but that's objective. Faith in Jesus Christ is objectively worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, and it is faith in the objective work of the real Son of God who died in space-time history and rose again from the dead, and who was in similar space-time history born as a little baby in Bethlehem. And the aspect of this particular passage that I say I think we can use with non-Christians in pointing to the objectivity, the objective reality of a spiritual realm, is the appearance of the angels. Listen, there are a lot of things that we ourselves don't see that we think really happened because other people saw them and testified to them. And so it's not the tendency of humans to think that all reality that they didn't experience themselves is just something in somebody's subjective inward experience. Most of us believe that there was a Revolutionary War and a Civil War. And while, yes, many in America don't know much of history anymore, yet we still probably think that a guy named Columbus in 1492 sailed to the Americas and in a sense discovered it, though we think others had done so before. We think those things are real, that there was a real Mayflower boat that brought pilgrims over to Plymouth, those kinds of things. Well, here is testimony, eyewitness testimony, recorded not by the eyewitness here, but from stories of their testimony, the shepherds. They saw angels. Now, I'm not saying that we can believe everything that somebody says they saw. But real angels appeared to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. An angel of the Lord, while the shepherds were out there, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. There was a great light, and that shows up in the way the word shone is written in the Greek New Testament. There's a great light. It was almost blinding. They saw that. And the angel spoke to them and said things, and because they were afraid, the first thing the angel said is, "Don't be afraid." And he said, because he brought them good tidings of great joy. Now, we'll come back to those tidings. But he appeared, and then in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, meaning a multitude of angels, and they were praising God, and they were saying or singing, "Glory to God in the highest." Every encounter with the spiritual realm is an encounter with something objective. But it is not usual that men see spiritual beings like angels. There are just a few instances recorded where angels appeared looking like angels rather than appeared looking like men. It was in the form of men that two men were with the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who appeared to Abraham before those two angels, still looking like men, went to Sodom and stayed the night in Lot's house. But they looked like men. Most of the time, there's not an appearance of their glory, but here's an appearance of that. It kind of reflects to some small degree the glory of their Maker and the glory of the spiritual realm from where they come. And it just needs to be locked in for us, and I want to say this especially for our younger folks tonight. Because in your schools and in your school books, there's a rather intense, at times, denial of the reality of anything not made up of molecules and atoms. Those things simply aren't real. In the mind of many, our Christian views are simply not real. When they're being nice, they call them us being subjective. When they're not being so nice, they say that we're superstitious. when they're angry at us, they say worse things. But we need to know, all of us need to know, that when we're talking about Christianity, we are talking about real things. When we're talking about hell or heaven, we're talking about things that are real. They're not visible to us here. But we will all end up in one or the other of those places, and when we do, in whichever it is, we will not have any doubts about their reality, nor any illusion that it is only subjective experience. Those of you who are in college or may sometimes go to college, one of the things that college students hear frequently is professors ridiculing the superstition of those who believe in God. Okay, that's okay in one sense that that's just their opinion, supposedly, but they want to say that there's more than opinion involved. After all, opinion is simply subjective. They want to insist that the realities that are there are all made up of molecules and atoms. I have wanted to do a debate sometime with some secular science professor. And let him make all his best arguments. And then I would like to get up and say, you know, all of that sounds real interesting, but all of his investigative techniques are the use of techniques that work in the physical realm. And to think that somehow they apply and give knowledge about the spiritual realm is abysmally ignorant. I mean, think about that. It's the same kind of thing as when the first Russian cosmonaut went up into orbit, and he came down, and some of us are old enough to remember this story as it happened. And he said, yeah, and of course we knew that during the time the Soviet Union, Russia was just almost entirely atheistic. That's certainly all that they were taught. And he comes back and he says, jubilantly, there is no God. I've been up there and I didn't see Him. And we all thought, how ignorant of that man. He didn't know what he was talking about because he was looking in the wrong place for God and with the wrong tools, his eyes. There was no way. Do you see, all of the evidence that the non-Christian offers is evidence using tools that don't detect the spiritual realm at all. And yet, all of the things that he sees as real are things created by the one who created and inhabits the spiritual realm, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And these angels are visitors from that spiritual realm. Do you know what they do with testimonies about real experiences and real evidences for the existence of the spiritual realm? Like miracles, such as that? Well, they simply deny them. They laugh at them. Why that can't be true, because science tells us that there can't be miracles and there can't be a spiritual realm because science can't detect it with regular microscopes or electron microscopes or telescopes or any other tool. They don't discover weight for the spiritual realm. They don't discover opacity, things you can't see through, from the spiritual realm, any of these other things. But They're using tools that don't measure, can't detect the existence of the spiritual realm. One of my favorite illustrations through the years has about unbelief has been the story that if Billy Graham and the Pope were together to announce that God had told them that He was going to do a miracle in downtown Pflugerville on such and such a date at such and such a time, and if these two great men were to announce that, there would be throngs of people who could hardly get close enough to see because they would be pushed back by all of the cameras set up by all of the news media and by all of the scientists and such as that. But then on the assumption that God would work that way, and I have no reason to think that He would, but if God chose to do that, and then He did appear, and He did a great miracle in the sight of everyone, what would the scientists, what would the news media, what would most Americans say, whether they were present or watching on TV, and God had done a great miracle? Wow, that was impressive. Wonder how they did it. They still wouldn't believe. Unbelief is built into the human heart unless God does a miraculous work by His Holy Spirit. We are, apart from a work of God's Holy Spirit, who works from the spiritual realm on us in the physical realm, apart from such a work, we would all tend to deny spiritual realities. Except for those that we somehow think we can control, that are somehow pleasant to think about. But in terms of a holy God and a just God and a Savior who had to die in our place, who was a Savior from heaven, they would have their problems with that. These angels spoke from heaven with a message from the God of heaven, the Creator God, about His Son, who also came from heaven and dwelt on earth among men with a man's body. Listen, the interaction between the spiritual realm and the physical realm is, in one sense, what Christianity's all about. The heart of the kind of theological liberalism that pushed J. Gresham Machen out of the Presbyterian Church in the 30s and led to the founding of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the heart of that kind of liberalism was the denial of the supernatural. The denial of the existence of the supernatural. Religion was about us and our hearts and our ethics in their view, and not about God and not about a Savior sent from God to save us from our sins. But the angel's announcement says otherwise. He says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, to the whole, just to the Jews." But He's not neglecting the Jews. In fact, in reference to Jewish prophecy and God's covenants with them, He says in verse 11, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David." So there's that prophetic fulfillment. And then gives three names for Jesus, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The world, greatly in need of a Savior then, is as much in need of a Savior in our day. Sinners need a Savior. We are all sinners. But this Savior is Christ, which means anointed. and the Hebrew word was Messiah, that means anointed. So a Savior who is the Messiah, a Savior who was the promised one, the promised anointed one, the one anointed by God. And then this last name is given, the Lord. We just really as Christians need to understand that the Lord, as applied to Jesus Christ, is not just a word. The Greek word normally simply meant master, Lord in that sense. But this isn't simply that word capitalized. Because the word Lord for the Jewish people and for the Christians meant Jehovah or Yahweh, the triune God. That's the personal name for each of the persons of the Trinity. So the claim is that this Savior is the promised anointed Messiah who is the Creator God of the universe. Creator of physical and spiritual realms, inhabitor of the spiritual realm through most of history, but dweller on earth for 30-something years in a physical human body as fully God and fully man, uniting the physical and spiritual realms in one person. Jesus Christ came to deal with sin where sinners were in the physical realm so that sinners could enter the spiritual realm. When we die, we go to be with the Lord. But not just for that. There is coming a day when Christ comes again from heaven. And this one who is a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, will return. And there will come down from heaven a new Jerusalem. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And I suppose it would be speculative to suggest a merger there between the physical and the spiritual realms. But at least it will be certainly true and real to us that spiritual things aren't just imaginations of the heart. They are objectively real. And Christ is a Savior who appeared objectively in real-time history and died on a real cross with real nails piercing His hands and feet and a real sword piercing His side, dying physical death in a real human body, and rising again from the dead and appearing in a transfigured human body before men prior to ascending back to heaven. I want us to think in terms of a set of realities that goes beyond the things we can feel and touch and hear and see. There's a fifth sense, but beyond that, beyond all of that, there's a reality. And faith is living with the truth of that other reality. Faith is not, as the child said in Miracle on 34th Street, believing what you know can't be true, you know isn't true. It is believing and knowing that which is true that is beyond our perception and believing it because God tells it to us and because God is real. Many of you have with you one of these, a Bible. Think about it just a second. If it's what it claims to be, it's not just the work of human minds and hands. It is communication from the spiritual realm to people who need to hear about it and especially need to hear the message of Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, Messiah, and Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the appearance of angels. We certainly know that the arrival of Jesus Christ was an occasion for great joy, especially since he came to be the Savior of the world, to die as our Savior. And Lord, it's certainly an event worthy of a solemn and powerful demonstration. Lord, we thank you for not only their appearance, but also for their testimony about what was happening and who Jesus was. We thank you that we have recorded for us in Scripture the key elements of Christ's life and work and the salvation that he purchased for us. We thank you for him. Help us, Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.